All right. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you'll grab them and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke as we continue through our study going verse by verse. We are now in Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 35. As we get into this message this morning, this is one of the real passages of Scripture that you can relate to. I know that many of us walk in here this morning having had a rough week. And I don't know what that entails. I don't know what you faced. I don't know what kind of news that you're dealing with. I don't know what kind of family issues are going on. But I'm aware that we walk in to a gathering on a Sunday possibly wounded, full of doubt, discouragement, maybe feeling disillusioned by the circumstances that are in our life. And last week we saw a picture of biblical faith, just the faith that I believe that you are the Son. He had a very high view of Jesus and a very low view of self, the centurion did. And then we saw a picture of biblical hope, that there is hope after death because Jesus walks up, he walks up in a funeral procession, and he lays his hand on a young man and he raises from the dead. He's the author of life, so there is hope. But yet, what about painful times? That's kind of where we see the story shift in verse 18. It shifts to a very real message for us this morning. I feel like the NFL draft, I'm on the clock this morning, so I got to get with it. But last week I said our religious goodness does not get Jesus indebted to us. There are times when we have moments of faith and moments of hope, and then there's other times where we have serious doubts. And if you're honest with yourself today as you come in, there's probably been a moment where you've doubted your faith. You've doubted your salvation. You might have doubted God's truth and His word. You might have doubted if God loves you. You might have had doubts of whether or not God hears you, the reliability of Scripture, the existence of God, how things were created. As you wrestle with these things, we see that doubt is part of a walk of faith. In fact, we were given a really good example, not only today, but in other passages, even Thomas, right? He was known as Doubting Thomas. John chapter 20, 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and I place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There are moments when we have doubts. Thomas, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." And Jesus does not ridicule Thomas for his doubt. He simply reveals himself to Thomas in his doubt. And I think that's where we need to get in our faith, that we realize that Jesus isn't going to ridicule us when we have moments of doubt, but he's willing to reveal himself to us in our moments of doubt. Blessed are those who have believed and have not seen. Doubting is part of the Christian faith. Jude 22 through 23 would say, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." We are to have mercy on those who are battling doubt. We're not to write people off. We're not to be discouraging towards them, but we're to be merciful because we too need to be shown mercy when we struggle. As Alistair McGrath said, "So how does doubt become unbelief? Unbelief is the decision to live your life as if there is no God. It is a deliberate decision to reject Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. But doubt is something quite different. Doubt arises within the context of faith. It is a wishful longing to be sure of the things in which we trust, but it is not and need not be a problem. Just because I can't prove my faith in God doesn't mean that it's wrong. But unbelief can creep in during those moments of doubt. He goes on to say, the more you worry about your doubts, the less you will look to God. Doubt will become unbelief because you allowed it. Feed your doubts and your faith will starve. But feed your faith and your doubts will starve. Doubt initially becomes a problem and finally becomes unbelief if and only if you allow it. Unbelief may come through an immature faith, a faith which refuses to grow up. A weak faith is a vulnerable faith. The process of maturing as a Christian involves deepening our understanding of what we believe. Many have fed their doubt, and there's this trend that has happened over the last several years of notable Christians deconstructing their faith and trying to walk through or walk backwards the things that they were raised in. And the reason is not because they're on the search or the conquest for truth. It's that they're on a conquest for moral relativism. They're looking for cultural acceptance. They're trying to wrestle with the things that they believe are okay and fit them into what their faith is today. They're not really looking for truth, because when you have doubt, you should go straight to Jesus Christ, who doesn't ridicule you, but reveals himself to you. So today, we see John the Baptist. John the Baptist dealing with a moment of doubt, a moment of discouragement, and then we see some disillusionment from the religious people that are there. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 7, picking up verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And then when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who was not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another, we played a flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he's a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Father, those of us who have walked in here, who are listening today, who are in a storm of life, who are discouraged by the situation, the circumstances they find themselves in, those who have had a rough week, pray, God, that you would reveal yourself through your word. You would confirm yourself through your indwelling spirit in the heart of those who have believed, even though they have not seen you. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for being just and being good and being merciful and being faithful to us. In Christ's name, amen. First thing, real quick, even the faithful deal with moments of doubts. Even the faithful deal with moments of doubt. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. Well, what's he reporting? Well, as we left off, you had one man going and saying, Jesus, just say the word, the centurion's faith, just say the word and my servant will be healed, and he was healed. Then you have him healing this boy who was dead. He was laying in the casket, open casket, and he lays his hand on him, he raises him from the dead. These are the types of things that are getting back to John the Baptist. Well, where is John at this point? John the Baptist is sitting in a prison cell. And his disciples are coming and they're giving him the word on the street. Here, this is what's happening and this is what's happening. But who is John the Baptist? Real quick, I know we don't have a ton of time, but I want to lay out John the Baptist and his life. John the Baptist's life was fully and completely dedicated to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. There's no one else that was that dedicated to the arrival of Jesus and the kingdom. He's the first prophet chosen in over 400 years. And before that, 700 years before his arrival, it was prophesied that he would be born, that he was coming. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It was prophesied that he was coming. And when he arrived, if you might remember, many, many weeks ago, before Christmas even got here, we read in Luke chapter 1, 13 through 17, the miraculous birth announcement of John the Baptist, born to two elderly people who were incapable of having children on their own. An angel of the Lord, angel Gabriel, appears and says, listen, you have been chosen. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Does that sound familiar from Malachi? This is the angel declaring that this is the one that was prophesied 700 years ago. You've been waiting, and here he is. And even from the womb, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's in excitement when he encounters Jesus. We see there in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. As an adult, John lived a simple life in the wilderness of Judea. He was there living, waiting, preaching, living in the wilderness. And so here we are in Matthew chapter 3. And now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So here we have John the Baptist preparing the way, preaching the good news. People are coming, and they're coming in droves to come and get baptized. They're renouncing their sin. And the people are beginning to think, this could be the guy. Luke 3, 15 through 16, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, But he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And then one day Jesus arrives and he gets to baptize Jesus. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now listen, this is John the Baptist. His entire life has been dedicated to the arrival of Jesus Christ. His entire life has been one that would be a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare your hearts for the coming Messiah. And now he's verbally heard and visibly seen that this is the Messiah. The next day, John 1, 29 through 34, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist has seen, he's witnessed, he bears witness to it. He says in John 3, 28 and 30, you yourselves bear with me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He must increase, but I must decrease. Well, as we left off in the story of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, we see that he's thrown in prison. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked John up in prison. Real quick, Herod, this is Herod Antipas, the second surviving son of Herod the Great. He had divorced his wife, and he had seduced Herodias, his brother's wife, who was also his own niece, to be his wife. And so doing, he was guilty of both adultery and incest. Sounds pretty messed up, doesn't it? So John the Baptist said, listen, what you're doing is sin, and that got him thrown into prison. We know that he's clearly a perverse and immoral man, because later on you'll see in the life of John the Baptist that Herodias' daughter, his brother's daughter, and now his stepdaughter, performed a provocative dance to arouse him and his company. And he was so pleased by her dance that he offered her anything that she wanted. And this would be what would cause John to lose his life. It's pretty sick, pretty messed up. And this is where John is. He's awaiting that death. He's awaiting what Jesus is going to do in prison. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, doesn't that strike you as interesting, having gone back and listened to the entire account of John the Baptist, how he says, listen, I've seen and I've heard, it's been revealed to me, I know for a fact that this is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, this is the Son of God, and now he's saying, hey, is it really you? I'm having a moment of doubt, because things aren't really working out like I'd hoped. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John has this moment of doubt. And where do you run in your moment of doubt? Do you run to extra-biblical sources to find truth? No. Do you run to world religions to see what they have to say? No. Do you run to popular opinion? Do you poll people on social media? No? Here's the biblical example of what you do in a moment of doubt. You go straight to Jesus Christ, and you say, I need you to reveal yourself to me, because I'm in a really bad situation. Listen, I know, that's what I started with, I know that some of us come in here with a really bad situation. I don't even imagine to know the pain of what the doctor said to you, or the pain of what's happening in your family, or how you're dealing with disappointment and how you're dealing with loss. At that moment, you run to Jesus and say, I'm really having a hard time, and I need you to reveal yourself to me again. That's what John does. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief, as Warren Wiersbe says. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We cannot understand what God is doing or why he is doing it. Unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what he tells us to do. There is a difference between doubt and unbelief, and even the faithful will deal with moments of doubt. Number two, even the faithful deal with discouraging news. It says there, verse 21, in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. I love that he just healed plagues just like that. What Jesus is doing is he's referring to what is prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah 29, 18 through 19. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 35, 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall all the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. The waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Now, if you go back to what Jesus said in chapter 7, verse 22, he answered them, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, but there's something missing. What's missing? To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Here's the discouraging news for John the Baptist. You have devoted your entire existence to the proclamation of the kingdom. You have been obedient. You have been one that was fully removed. You separated yourself. You've been as holy as possible. You ate bugs and honey. Like, you didn't eat bread and drink wine. You did all of these things. You separated yourself. And you're not getting out of prison. That's where you're going to stay. Sometimes we get bad news. And he says there, verse 23, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's not offended. The word there, we get the English word scandalize from, which means to be trapped. Jesus says, blessed are those who are not trapped or offended when Jesus doesn't do what you think Jesus should do. He says, sometimes I'm not going to do what you think I should do, and you should not be offended by that, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he rules and he reigns, and sometimes we do not understand his ways, and we don't understand what he's doing, but he is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Amen? Even in the midst of pain, he's worthy of praise. Even in the midst of suffering, his ways are not our ways, and his will is often not our will. Verse 24, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before you, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Although John is having a moment of doubt, Jesus defends his faith. Did you go out to see somebody just wavering? No. Jesus defends his faith. Doubt doesn't mean you're wavering. It means you're dealing with the circumstances of life. Charles Spurgeon said, John could never be compared to a reed shaken by the wind, for he was strong, sturdy, firm, and steadfast. He was not like so many preachers nowadays who are swayed by the ever-changing opinion of the age, the thought of these modern times, and so prove themselves to be mere reeds shaken by the wind. That's not what John was. Moments of doubts do not make us unfaithful in the eyes of Jesus. And I think some of us need to hear that today. It doesn't make you unfaithful. I tell you, verse 28, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John, being the last prophet, he represented the final promise of the coming kingdom of God. As a result, Jesus ushers in a new kingdom with his life, death, and resurrection and his finished work. Therefore, the one who is the least in the kingdom, the one who believed in Jesus, has become a member of a new covenant kingdom, a new family, and is actually greater than John in that. For those who come after John live in an age of Christ's finished work. William Barclay would say about John being greater, why? Some have said that it was because John had wavered, but for a moment in his faith, it was not that. It was because John marked a dividing line in history. Since John's proclamation had been made, Jesus had come. Eternity had invaded time. Heaven had invaded earth. God had arrived in Jesus. Life could never be the same again. We date all time as before Christ and after Christ, B.C. and A.D. Jesus is the dividing line. Therefore, all who come after him and who receive him are of necessary granted a greater blessing than all who went before. The entry of Jesus into the world divided all time in two, and it divided all life in two. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Even the faithful must be cautious of religious delusion. Verse 29, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. The people here, listening to Jesus, the tax collectors, the sinners, they too had heard the message of repentance that John the Baptist had preached. And they were baptized, signifying that they were turning away from their sins and they were going to live in anticipation of Christ being in their life. And so in doing that, they declared that God is just and they are not. They're saying, we're sinners, we're wrong, God's right, and we're gonna do this demonstration of we're dead to that. We're going to rise to newness of life. Now, Jesus, again, had to be baptized in our place because even our repentance needs to be repented of. And he fulfilled all righteousness by going through the waters and showing that we can be washed clean only through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all righteousness. But the Pharisees, verse 30, and the lawyers, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So now you have the religious people who refuse to be baptized. They refuse to repent. because they wanted to justify themselves. By rejecting repentance and the message of John the Baptist, they were also rejecting God himself. And it's easy to be so disillusioned with religion that we justify ourselves, we avoid repentance, and we go on living our lives as if we're good people. And that's what had these religious people delusioned as well. Verse 31, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. He gives these two illustrations of two children's games in the marketplace. You want to play wedding? And they're like, no. Do you want to play funeral? No. In today's terms, it would be like, you know what? Nothing is good enough. I'm a critique of everything, and I'm just going to take my ball, and I'm going to go home. Like, I don't want to play with you. That's kind of the childish attitude that he's saying that these religious people have. He's saying, nothing is good enough for your standards. That's what he's getting at. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The same message was preached by John the Baptist and Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Now, John the Baptist, he was so Baptist, right? He was so Baptist. He didn't eat bread or drink wine. He was Baptist. That dude's crazy. Have you seen what he wears? Have you seen what he eats? I don't know about that guy. He must have a demon or something. That guy's just, he's off the rocker, right? Jesus shows up, not so Baptist. Might burst your little Baptist bubble. He shows up and those religious people go, does he not know that good godly people don't do those things? They don't act like that? Jesus comes and he eats and he drinks with tax collectors and sinners. Good godly people wouldn't hang out with those lowlifes, would he? Don't become so disillusioned with religious right and wrong that you miss the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the case for many religious people. We become so fixated on what we say is right and wrong, and we miss Jesus altogether. I don't know about you, but I am thankful that Jesus came and sat with tax collectors and sinners, and he loved the people that were unlovable, and he didn't just hang out in religious circles. Aren't you glad? That's the kind of Jesus that I want to follow. Not one that I want to fit into my little box and say, well, you should be better than that, Jesus. Yeah, don't you know? As one pastor said, beware of anybody who thinks they're holier than Jesus in the way they live. Don't become disillusioned by religious legalism or license, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not. Jesus doesn't always fit into what we deem Baptist. I'm afraid that there's many of us here today who, if Jesus showed up eating and drinking with sinners, we would actually look down on Jesus for what he's doing. Jesus didn't care about the religious culture and the religious taboos around him. You know what he cared about? Loving people to salvation. Beware of becoming childish in your faith and making it about different standards of right and wrong. Yet wisdom is justified by her children. The conclusion here is what Jesus says, is that even though doubts may come, your faith will be proven by what your life produces. What does your life produce? A fruit of faithfulness in the midst of pain and hurt and tragedy. The offspring that is produced in our life is a fruit of repentance. As John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you're living a life of repentance, that's a life of wisdom. That's a life that says, you know what, through the doubt, through the discouragement, and even battling the disillusionment, Jesus is enough, and I will honor him with my life. Let me ask you, is that where you are today? Jesus is enough, and I'll honor him with my life no matter what news I get?